Take your Bibles, please. Turn to the book of 1 Chronicles, chapter 29. 1 Chronicles, chapter 29. We'll read verses 10 through 13 together. We'll read this passage responsively. 1 Chronicles, chapter 29, verses 10 through 13. First Chronicles 29, verses 10 through 13. Wherefore David blessed the Lord before all the congregation, and David said, Blessed be thou, Lord God of Israel, our Father, forever and ever. Thine, O Lord, is the greatness, and the power, and the glory, and the victory, and the majesty, for all that is in the heaven and in the earth is thine. Thine is the kingdom, O Lord, and thou art exalted as head above all. Both riches and honor come of thee, and thou reignest over all. And in thine hand is power and might, and thine hand is to make great, and to give strength unto all. Now therefore, O God, we thank thee, and praise thy glorious name. And let's pray. Father, thank you so much for this place. Lord, what a wonderful thing it is to come and know that the presence of your Holy Spirit will be here. And Father, as so many times before, you've come and hovered over this place. You've made it a place that's enjoyable to come to. We need you. We're a needy people. We're a sinful people who stand in your presence, desperate to hear from the Word of God. We have a man of God who spent time with you, who has a message from you for us. May we get it today, just exactly the way you have it for us, please. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated.
This morning, I'm going to preach to you a sermon that I've entitled, No Man Can Fight God and win. No man can fight God and win. In 1 Chronicles chapter 29, we see David speaking. He says here, tucked within verses 10 through 13, he mentions, Lord God of Israel, our Father, forever and ever, thine, O Lord, is the greatness. And David takes a moment and he says, I serve a great God. Then David says, and the power. He mentions the power of this great God. Then he mentions the victory of this great God. As you work your way through these verses, you get down to where it says that both riches and honor come of thee, speaking of God. And thou reignest over all, and in thy hand is power and might. In thine hand it is to make great and to give strength unto all. David is talking about the great power of our God. It's David speaking. David says, we have a great God. David says, our God has great power. David says, our God is a God of great victory. David said, our God, in His hands, have power. His hands are mighty hands. Again today, I would like to speak to you about this subject. No man can fight God and win. I'm going to tell you the story. It's a true story. Before I came here to West Virginia, I worked in a church and attended a church for about 18 years that was a suburb of the city of Chicago, Illinois. I worked with many, many young people there. And there was a particular young lady that had been coming to church and she had claimed to have trusted Jesus Christ as her Savior. She even got into the Christian school as she was straightening up and cleaning up her life. But I don't know what happened. This young lady, I'm going to guess she was about 16 years of age, maybe 17. But I have no idea what happened. but she became rebellious against the things of the Lord. Usually, when a young person's doing right and they suddenly stop doing right, it's because of the crowd that they're running with. But she suddenly soured, and her attitude toward the things of God soured. I talked to her, and I'm going to call her Sue. That's not her name, but I'll just call her Sue for the sake of illustration this morning. And I said, Sue, I said, there's something going wrong here, and you need to get yourself back up close to the Lord. You're going to mess up your life. And she was arrogant about it. She wanted nothing to do with the Lord suddenly, and she began to fall away from God. She had been in the Christian school. She got expelled from the Christian school, and virtually she took a stance to fight God. It was obvious in her attitude. She was going to fight God. She would come to church, and sitting in church, you could see it. She just fought God through the services. I would stand, and as she would sit in a youth meeting, I would stand there preaching, and she would always now sit in the back. She used to sit in the front, but now she would sit in the back, and she would just you could just tell in her spirit she would just tense up, and her she'd stiffen her neck while the preaching was going on and roll her eyes and joke and laugh. She would come to church, but she would come in spite. She would sit there with her friends and mock and tease. She seduced two boys from our youth department. They did wrong with her. And I remember her standing in a hallway and telling some other girls what she had done. And she didn't know I was listening, but I was listening, and she laughed about it. She laughed about helping a couple boys soil themselves sexually. I remember it. I remember when one day one of the teenagers came and told me she now had brought some drugs to the youth department. Of course, there was no way for me at that moment to get it proven, but a couple teenagers said she brought some drugs today with her to the youth meeting. She started drinking. She started partying. I remember as I watched this teenage girl that at one time was right with God seemingly, I watched her as her life went down and down and down. It got worse and worse and worse. One day, she was walking through the hallway at the church that was near my office. She'd become very hateful. She'd become very spiteful. And I said to her, I said, Sue, could I talk to you for a moment? I've tried to help her to that point. I've tried to get her back where she needed to be with God. But she was just fighting God and fighting the preaching and fighting the things that were going on. And so, I said, Sue, could I talk to you for a moment? She stepped over to my office. I said, Sue, you're going to have to understand something. You're getting further and further away from God. You're now doing things that you never dreamed you would do, and I never dreamed that you would do. And your mom, who is a decent, godly lady in the church, her mom sang in the choir. And I said, Sue, you're doing things that your mother would have never dreamed that you do. And you could almost see the anger and the nasty attitude by just looking in her eyes. And she said, well, you're not going to tell me what to do, and neither is God. God. And it's almost like she put her dukes up and she said, come on, God, I'll fight you. Well, I warned her and I tried to warn her. And then right before she stepped out of my office, I remember I stepped over in front of her before she walked out of my office. I said, now, Sue, listen to me. Listen to me. You're not going to keep living this way and be spiteful and hateful toward God. Sue, you better understand something. God has the ability to both give life and take life away. Way. And the way you're acting, this sounds like one of those situations where God may discipline you to the point of just going ahead and taking you to heaven. And she tried to push me out of the doorway. Of course, I'm not one that interacts in any way physically with a lady other than my wife, and I stepped out of the road so she didn't have to push me, and she stormed off, and you could hear her stomping down the hallway, virtually cussing under her breath at me, and she took off. Within that week, I'll tell you what happened. I came home, and on my answering machine was a message from her mother. And her mother was weeping. And her mother, as she wept, I could barely understand. I had to play the message back twice so I could hear what exactly her mother was saying. But her mother was weeping, and as her mother told the story, her mother cried, and she said something like this. She said, "Well, oh, what? You've got to get to the St. Margaret's Hospital. You've got to get there right away.
Sue is dying. She is dying. And you've got to get there. You've got to get there. She's in intensive care. You've got to get there. You're the only one that cared about her.
I thought, I wonder what's happened here. I got in my car. I drove to St. Margaret's Hospital in Hammond, Indiana. As I was going in, another one of the assistant pastors was coming out, a man by the name of Johnny Colston. He was coming out, and he shook his head. He said, "Are you here to see Sue?" I said, "I am." She said, "They say she's not going to make it through the night. She's not going to make it through the night." And this was about 1 o'clock in the morning or so when I was there. And then the story was told to me. This is what happened. Sue had gotten with this wicked crowd of people. And Sue had gotten around the druggies and the drunks and all the rebels of life. And this is what happened. I don't know exactly why, but a bunch of her so-called flunky friends, she somehow crossed them a little bit. They took a baseball bat and beat her within inches of her life. And then use it on her in ways that I cannot describe to you. When I got to the intensive care unit, they took me over to one of the little cubicles. I seen tubes running in and out of her body. I seen scars and stitches in her flesh. I seen a little tube that was pumping, and she had an internal infection, and there was a tube that was pumping fluids into a little bag to get the fluids out of her body. I walked over, and her eyes and her head was so swollen from being beaten with that baseball bat. I could just barely, when I went over, her eyes, they had mattered shut. They were almost yellow and crusty around her eyes, and the doctors had said that her body was just pumped full of infection from all the rudeness and the things that had happened to her. I walked into the room. They had told me, they said, "Pastor Owen, we're about to give her some more pain medicine, but at the moment, she'll probably be able to hear you." I walked over to the side of her bed. I walked over and I said, "Sue, it's Brother Owens." She tried to open her eyes, but she had that nasty, crusty infection the pus that had come out of her eyes and dried around her eyes. And I watched her just virtually, with the strength of her eyelids, pry them open enough that she could see me. I said, "Sue, what are you doing? Look! Look! Look at you!" I said, "Sue, you've got to get right with God. I told you you were not going to be rude and virtually attack God and God's work like that." I said, "Sue, don't you want to get things right with God? Don't you want to get things right with God?" I watched tears creep their way over the mountain of dried pus around her eyes and begin to roll down her face. I placed my hand down to her hand. I said, "Sue, if you're willing, in your heart right now, say, 'Lord, I'm coming back to you.'" I said, "Sue, you squeeze my hand." I could feel a gentle little squeeze. I said, "Sue, now while you lay there, there might not be much that you can say or much that you can do. But in your heart and in your mind, you can pray and you get yourself straightened out with God. Because I believe you just squeezed my hand and you said you were coming back to the Lord." I went over and I believe that we have a prayer answering God. I placed my hand on her arm and I said, "Dear God, this young lady's been a mess. She has ran from you. She has hurt you. She has attacked me. She's attacked the church. She's done so much wrong and she knows it. And God, I was going to ask you if you'd spare her life. I think she wants to serve you with her life." I prayed my prayer. I left the room. I left. About 3 or 4 hours later, I went back to the hospital. They had told us that she would not make it through the night. She was so beat up. Her body was in such a mess. As I was walking into the St. Margaret's Hospital in Hammond, Indiana, again, here came the other assistant pastor, Dr. Colston, walking out. He was walking out, shaking his head. I thought, "Oh no, she's gone." And he said this, He said, Brother Owens, she's sitting up in bed. He said, I can't believe it. She's okay. They say she's going to make it. Let me tell you something. Nobody has ever fought God and won. No. There's somebody here today in the balcony. You're fighting God. Well, let me warn you. You won't win. As you sit in these pews, there's somebody here. You're fighting God over something. But you won't win. Nobody's ever fought God and won. You're fighting against His will for your life. You won't win. You always lose when you fight God. You say, Brother Owens, why is that? Why is it that every time somebody fights God, they lose? Well, let me tell you why. Let me tell you a little bit about his resume, if I could. Let me tell you just a little bit about who it is you're messing with. Let me tell you just a little bit about who it is that you have chosen to put your dukes up and say, come on, let's go a few rounds. Let me see if I can explain to you who it is you're messing with. You see, you're messing with the King of Kings, and you're messing with the Lord of Lords. Hey, God is the Eternal One. The Bible says in Psalm 90 verse 2, before the mountains were brought forth, wherever thou hast formed the earth and the world, even from everlasting to everlasting, thou art God. You see, He's the Eternal One. He's never been counted out in the ring. Nobody's ever entered the arena or the ring to fight God. He's never been put down. He's never been put out to 9 counts and got back up. You can't knock Him down. He always has been. He always will be. He's the Eternal One. That's who you're messing with. God is the everywhere present one. The Bible says in Psalm 139, verse 7 and 10, it says, whither shall I go from thy spirit? Whither shall I flee from thy presence? If I ascend up into heaven, thou art there. You want to know something? The Bible says right there. You climb into the ring with God and say, come on, let's go a couple rounds. I want to do what I want to do with my life, and I'm willing to fight you over that, God. You're climbing into the ring with the everywhere present one. You talk about boxing, and you get in a ring, and you go to fighting with somebody, and they're everywhere. You're going to have a hard time handling them. You're fighting the everywhere present one. You're fighting the Eternal One. The Bible says that He is the all-knowing one. Psalm 115 verse 3 says, but our God is in the heavens and hath done whatsoever He please. You see, He knows your next move. He can do what He wants to do, and God's always right. He is the all-wise one. Psalm 147 verse 5 says, great is our Lord and of great power. His understanding is infinite. Look, his techniques are unlimited. When we fight God, we're fighting the all-knowing one, the all-wise one, the everywhere present one. We are fighting the one who is the owner of everything. Right. Psalm 95 verse 3 through 5 says, for the Lord is a great God and a great king above all gods. In His hand are the deep places of the earth. The strength of the hills is His also. The sea is His, and He made it, and His hands formed the dry land. Understand something. When you climb into the arena or the ring with God and you go to fight Him, you're standing in an arena and in a ring that He created. He's the owner of it all. Now, there's a reason why you can't fight God and win. Because God just happens to be God. He's the Eternal One. The everywhere present one. He's the all-knowing one. He's the all-wise one. He's the owner of everything. He is the pure and holy one, Psalm 11:4. He's the creator of all things, John 1:3. He controls the heaven and the earth, Genesis 1:1. He controls the night and the day, Genesis 1:5. He controls the seas and the dry ground, Genesis 1:9. He controls the stars and the sky, Genesis 1:14. He is the creator of man, Genesis 1:26. He has the power to give life, Genesis 2:7. And He has the power over death, Hebrews 9:27. If I were you, I would not climb into a boxing ring with God. No man has ever fought God and won. Nobody. No man's ever fought God and won. I want to ask you a question. You fighting? You fighting God? In this corner, we have the King of Kings.
the Lord of Lords. We have the Eternal One, the Everywhere Present One, the All-Powerful One, the owner of everything. In this corner we have Jehovah God. And in this corner, the opposite corner, we have
you. Ready to take him on?
Ready to show him your stuff? Ready to show him how you know what's best? Ready to let him see? You know, you're going to take care of yourself, aren't you? That's you? You say, physically challenging God? Nobody's dumb enough to do that. You're right. I'm talking about mentally frightening. I'm talking about the fight that goes on in the inside of you with your will. I'm talking about the fact that there are some things that God wants from you and you will not do it. I'm talking about you are fighting Him. It's an internal fight, not an external fight. Because as I say, hey, you want to climb in the ring with God? You all say, come on. And nobody wants to climb in the ring with God. You're right. You're not going to do it outwardly and physically. You're going to do it inwardly and privately. But you're taking Him on, aren't you? Come on, God. Come on. Try to make me. Come on. Try to make me serve you. Come on, God. Come on. And that's what's happening inside some of your mind. That's what's happening inside some of your Christianity. That's what's happening. You are fighting Him with your will. In this corner, we have God. In this corner, we have you. Come on. How about it? Oh, no, I don't think you're stupid enough to take God on physically. Let me ask you this. Are you taking Him on mentally? All your mental justifications for not serving Him? Come on, give us all your reasons why. Come on, God. Come on. Well, I've been dodging Him, Brother Owens. No man can fight God and win. No man. The people in Noah's day thought that they could fight God and win about the authority of the Word of God. In Noah's day, they thought, well, let's see. Let's just see if what God told Noah, let's just see if it's going to come to pass. God had told Noah, He said, Noah, there's going to be a flood. Now you build an ark and tell all those people they better get right with God so they can get on that ark. And if not, there's going to be a flood and they'll all die. And so, in this corner, we have the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. We have God. And in this corner, we have all the people that doubt the authority of the Word of God. Let's go. Come on. You're going to tell me what to do? You think your Bible's going to tell me how to live? You think you're going to tell me what to do away from this church? You think you're going to tell me how I must live? Come on. You're not going to make me. You're not going to tell me how I'm supposed to live. Your Word has no authority over me. That's what they did in the day of Noah. God had said, Noah, you tell them there will be a flood. And God said, Noah, you tell them that if they don't get right, if they don't trust the authority of the words that I'm giving you, that when the flood comes, they will drown. Now you just think through it. Noah had preached to them for over 100 years. He said, it's going to happen. So you know what they were doing? Oh, come on. I can sidestep this. God thinks He's going to punch me. Thinks He's going to take me out. Come on, God. Come on, let's do it. Come on. Can I read a verse to you? And all flesh died that moved upon the earth. Genesis 7:21-22. You know what happened? Bang. Whoa! What hit me? You shouldn't have doubted the Word of God. Because nobody's ever fought God and won. They were fighting the authority of the Word of God. They laughed. They mocked. The people in Noah's day, they laughed. Said, come on. Come on, Noah, you stupid preacher. Come on. You don't know what you're talking about. You're outdated. Come on, Noah. Come on. They laughed. And they mocked and they called him a religious freak. But the flood did come. History proves it. The Bible proves it. Hey, are you backslidden? The Bible says you better come back to God if you're away from Him. But you know what you're doing? I'm gonna fight you, God. I'm not coming back. I know what I'm supposed to do. I know how I'm supposed to live. I'm not coming back. No man's ever fought God and won. What truth from God's Word have you heard and you're fighting it? Oh no, not on the outside, but on the inside. You're having your mental battle with God. Come on, God. Come on, God. Take my mind on. Come on, God. Come on, God. I want you to prove that book to me. Buddy, you better just believe that book and better put on a boxing glove with God and say, you're going to have to make me live that truth, God. You're asking for trouble. Nobody's ever fought God and won. How about your church attendance? Come on, God. Well, I got all the reason in the world why I can't come to church faithfully. Like, come on. Come on, take me. Come on. Take me. Ah, you missed. I don't come to church like I'm supposed to, and I'm not down. Hey, and can I tell you why some of your lives are so screwed up? Because you won't come to church like you're supposed to come to church, and you're taking a few punches along the way. No man's ever fought God and won. Ever. You take the people in Lot's day. They thought that they could fight God over their desire for sexual impropriety. And virtually, they fought God's plan for the family. See, Lot was in a place called Sodom and Gomorrah. That's where the Sodomites were. And God had said, you're not supposed to live that way. God said, I created a man and a woman, and they're to come together, and they're to form a family unit. And that's what God calls a family. But you know what they said? Come on. Come on. That's outdated. We're going to do this our own way. You're not going to tell us. You're not going to tell two men that they can't have a physical relationship. Hey, who do you think you are saying a family's a man and a woman? No. Hey, a family could be two women. Family could be two men. Come on, God, take us. God sent Abraham. God said, Abraham, you better go down there and tell them over and over again, let's find if we can find some people that truly believe in the family and the purity of the family. They weren't finding any. And I think they said, what are you going to do about it, God? What are you going to do? You promised it's never going to flood again. What are you going to do this time, buddy? Come on. Well, God's not been knocked out. Let me read a verse to you. Genesis 19:24. Then the Lord rained upon Sodom and Gomorrah brimstone and fire from the Lord out of heaven. Everybody in the city were destroyed. You're not going to fight God and win. We live in a society we want to fight God over what God says morality is. Sex outside of marriage is wrong. That's what the Bible teaches. And I'll tell you all something. It's virtually, our society is slowly but surely becoming an enemy to the family. An enemy to the family. Afraid of morality and purity and righteousness. Hey, I'll tell you right now, there will be people that will dislike our church because of where I stand in regard to the family and morality. They will. Hey, I'll promise you, people I don't even know. There are people out there right now that got their gloves on saying, come on, Owens, come on, we'll take you on. You're not taking me on. I didn't write the book. I just preach it. The enemies of the home. Look, we've got to fight for the family. We've got to fight for marriage. We've got to fight for what's right. But don't fight God. Because nobody has ever fought God and won. And in the day of Lot, we said, in this corner is the God of gods, the holy God of the family. And in this corner are the Sodomites and all the people that don't believe in the family and the purity of the family. Come on, let's go. They lost. And in this generation, they will lose again. They'll lose again. Nobody's ever fought God and won. In Moses' day, they fought God with a desire to follow their own self-constructed religion. The Bible says in Exodus 32, it says in verse 4, And he revived them at their hand, received them at their hand, and fashioned it with a graving tool after he had made it with a graving tool after he had made it a molten calf. They said, "These be thy gods, O Israel, which brought thee up out of the land of Egypt." When Aaron saw it, he built an altar before it and made proclamation and said, "Tomorrow is a feast to the Lord." Here's what happened. Moses was gone. Aaron and the people were, they were waiting on Moses to come back. And Moses was meeting with God to get the Ten Commandments. And while Moses was gone meeting with God, Aaron was meeting with the people, and he told them all, "Let's gather all your gold, and we're going to construct our own God." And they put together a God that looked like a calf, and then, you know what they said? They said, "All right, this God right here that we just made, this is the one that delivered us out of captivity in Egypt." That's what they said. They said, "Everybody got it? It wasn't Jehovah God that delivered us out of captivity. It was our God that we made." That's what they said. What a mess. What a mess. That people would think that they can construct their own religion. It's not what God intended. The Bible says, then Moses stood in the gate of the camp and said, who's on the Lord's side? Moses came home. The preacher came home. He said, "What in the world is going on around here? Where did you get that stupid golden calf? What are you all doing? What in the world happened while I was gone?" Moses stood up like any preacher that had any backbone and said, "All right, we're going to find out here. Are you on God's side or are you not? Step over this line if you're on God's side." They drew a line in the sand, and you know what? Some said, "Well, we're with you, Moses. We're with God." Then the Bible says in Exodus 32:28, see what happened was, they said, "Who's in this corner? It's God, the God of gods. It is the Jehovah God in this corner. And in the opposing corner, my friend, this evening, are the rebellious people of Moses' day who want to form their own religion." Come on, come on, let's go. Come on, God, what are you going to do about it? We're going to have our own religion. We're going to do it our own way. We're not going to follow the Bible. We're going to have ritual and routine, and it's not going to be according to the Bible. Can I read a verse to you? "And the children of Levi did according to the word of Moses, and there fell of the people that day 3,000 men." 3,000 died in one day. Why? Come on, God. I'm going to do it my way. My way. I'm smart, God. I don't need your book. I'll do religion my way. It's going to be my way. So, I was telling you earlier today, I was just brokenhearted. In between Sunday school and church, I ran out by Walmart because I needed to get my bell. I had to have the bell. But they don't sell these at Walmart, just so you know. It's been a long morning. But I got my bell. I walked into Walmart and my heart was virtually broken. Because the place was packed. Couldn't find a parking spot within 20 stalls deep. Let me tell you this. Let me promise you. If we all went out there and started asking everyone if they're Christians, you know what everybody in Walmart would probably say? Oh yeah. Oh yeah. Then what are you doing at church time? You know, there's a difference of being a Christian and being saved. You're saved, that means your soul's been born again, you're on your way to heaven. Christian means you're acting like Christ. Well, Jesus wouldn't be at Walmart on Sunday morning at church time. Come on. They'd all say, "Come on, hey, you Baptist preacher, what right do you have to say something like that? What right do you have?" I say it by the authority of the Word of God that when church time rolls around, you and I are supposed to be in church. That's where we're supposed to be. Come on, God. Come on. Nobody's ever fought God and won. You know what happened after these 3,000 died? Something else. Well, let me do this. What is it that you're fighting God about? What is it? What is it that, oh, we don't know on the outside. We don't see the battle on the outside. It's happening on the inside of you. It's your mental battle. God has convicted you. The Word of God has said it. You know what you ought to be doing, but you're not doing anything about it. You know what you're doing? You're putting the gloves on and having a middle war with God. Come on, God. Come on. Jonah tried to fight God over the will of God for his life. God had said to Jonah chapter 1, verse 1 and 2, it says, "Now the word of the Lord came unto Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, Arise, go to Nineveh, God said, Jonah, the will of God is that you go to Nineveh. And Jonah said, I'm not going. I'll go to Tarshish. He went to the wrong place. In this corner, we have God, the Holy God of the universe. And in the opponent's corner, we have Jonah. Okay, Jonah, put your gloves on. He turned around, and he seen a whale with boxing gloves on. Whoa, wrong weight class here. He was fighting against the will of God. He fought against the will of God, but he did not win. He ended up puked up in a pile of puke on the shore after the whale digested him for a little while. God wants you to serve Him. God wants you in church. God wants you busy in church. Hey, maybe what did God tell you to give to Him? What is it that God said, I want you to give this to the church? And you put your mental gloves on and said, that doesn't make any sense to me, God. Come on, let's fight on that thing. Just do what God said. Stop fighting God. There's a man by the name of Korah in the Bible who fought God. And he fought Him by way of God's man. But he found out nobody can fight God and win. Numbers chapter 16, verse number 1, it mentions Korah. In verse number 3, it says, and they gathered themselves together against Moses and against Aaron. Here are a couple of people that gathered a whole bunch of folks against God's chosen man. They attacked the leadership. They were criticizing and attacking him. Can I tell you what happened? It says, and it came to pass, as he had made an end of speaking all these words, that the ground clave asunder that was under him. And the earth opened up her mouth and swallowed them up, and their houses, and all the men that appertaineth unto Korah, and all their goods. They said, come on, we're going to fight God's man. Come on. God's man, you can't handle us. God said, He doesn't have to handle you. God said, He's in my corner. He's in my corner. Come on, let's go. Let's go a few rounds. Let's go a few rounds. Then what happened? There's some people that seen what happened. All these people got sucked into the earth. There were some people that got mad about it. You know what happened after that? 14,000 more died. I mean, they're laying everywhere, and God's going to say, God's saying, 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10, you're out. It's number 1. 14,000 of them. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10, you're out. God wins. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10, you're out. God wins. You're out. God wins. God always wins. No man can fight God and win. No, it's not going to happen. Judas tried to fight God and win. He was a lost church member. You know what happened to him? After he betrayed Jesus Christ, he went out and hung himself. The Bible clearly states that Jesus was the devil from the beginning. He wasn't saved and lost it. He never had it. Never had anything to lose. You can't lose your salvation. He did not lose his salvation. Judas was a faker from the beginning. Somehow he had gotten into that church. He joined that church, but he never trusted Jesus Christ as his personal Savior. He got in that little clique, that little circle of people that were hanging around Jesus. But we find out that he was disloyal to Jesus. And the reason he was disloyal is he had never truly been born again. They didn't have as much in common as what he thought. How's it going, Judas? In this corner, we have the King of Kings. In this corner, we have Judas, the church member who's not saved. Let's hear it. I can fake my way through this thing. I may not be saved, but let me tell you something. I can say amen every once in a while. And I'll come to church every once in a while. And I'll smile. I'll be two-faced with the preacher. Come on. You won't win. You won't win. Because no man's ever fought God and won. Are you saved today? If you're not, you better get saved. You will not pick your own way to heaven. You'll either face the fact that you are a sinner and sinners go to hell, And the only way for a sinner not to go to hell is that they turn to Jesus Christ, confessing their sin, asking Jesus Christ to come into their heart and be their Savior. If you don't come that way, you're not going to heaven. Well, come on, I'll take him on. I think I can handle this thing. You won't handle getting to heaven yourself. You must be born again. You can say, well, I'm a member of a church. That won't get you to heaven. You're saying, come on, God, it's church membership. It's not going to work. You say, well, I got baptized. Getting baptized will not save you. But you're saying, come on, God, hey, I happen to believe it's baptism. You better not go on what you believe. You better go on what God believes. Because nobody's ever fought Him in one. Well, Brother Owens, you know, if I'm sincere about my religion. You can be sincere all you want. You better trust Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. Well, all religions are basically the same. You're wrong. You're wrong. We're not talking about religion today. We're talking about heaven and hell and Jesus Christ. And He made a way for you to get to heaven. Don't fight that way. Let Him save you. You see, God has never lost a match. Never. And though you may not put the gloves on and physically say, come on, God. And every once in a while, you can just see it in people. They actually have the physical gloves on with God. They are actually outwardly rebelling and letting the leadership know. You know, I don't mind. I don't mind. You're awful cocky. You say, well, I don't know. What are you going to do, preacher? I'm not. Somebody will. Somebody bigger than you and bigger than me. He knows what He's doing. He only puts up with so much of that kind of stuff. He'll take over. Because nobody's ever fought God and won. But most people, they're not fighting physically on the outside like that. It's inside. Things that God wants from us. And we've got the gloves on saying, I'm not giving it to you. You're not going to get your way. I'm not going to do it your way. I'll do it my way. And nobody's ever fought God and won. I'm finished, but let me tell you a story. A preacher was preaching in a park. As he was preaching about Jesus Christ, an atheist heckler in the back tried to interrupt the preaching. That heckler said, hey, if there's a God, let Him strike me dead. Of course, the crowd turned their attention to this heckler. If there's a God, strike me dead. Hey, God, if you're real, strike me dead. That wise preacher said, let me tell you a story, sir. Earlier today, I was walking through the ghetto area of this city. As I walked down the street, a little boy, obviously a street urchin, jumped out of an alley. His hair was matted and dirty. His clothes were torn. His body was filthy, obviously eating from the trash cans and living in cardboard boxes. Little boy, about 7 or 8 years old, jumped out of that alley and put his dukes out and said, hey, mister, come on, fight me. Fight me, mister, fight me. Come on, mister, fight me. That preacher said, I stood there and watched that little boy want to fight me. He said, let me tell you something. Had I wanted to, I could have taken my fist and shook that little boy into eternity. He said, but I did not. I tenderly said, little boy, how would you like me to find you a nice place to live and feed you and clothe you? And that preacher said, I picked that little boy up and held him to myself and said, I love you, little boy. I'll help you. That preacher looked back at that heckler and said, sir, as you stand and you dare God to kill you and you dare God to be God and you throw yourself in His face, if God wanted to at this very moment, He could send you into eternity. But sir, the great God of the universe wants to give you a home. He wants to feed you and clothe you and love you. Because God loves you. Don't try to force God into a fight. God's a lover. He doesn't like to be forced into fights. But I promise you this, He will stand His ground. Are you here today fighting God? Put the gloves down. Run to the Heavenly Father. Say, I don't want to fight you anymore, God. I'm coming back. Some of you need to get out of that wrong corner and get over here with God.
Some of you need to get saved. Some of you need to get right with God. Some of you need to stop the mental boxing match you have going on with God. Oh, we don't see it.